The Holy Spirit is among us. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Father, loves us so much and desires this kind of fellowship with us. God wants this to be the norm. And every morning is an opportunity to start our day in worship, in fellowship with God, to reverence God, to hear from God, to meditate in His Word. Every day is a new day, and every day God waits for us. Every morning He waits for us. Remember in Genesis, Adam walked with God in the cool of the morning. God and Adam had fellowship every day. They talked to each other. They walked together. They planned together. They laughed together. They enjoyed each other's company. But when Adam fell, God said, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I'm over here." And it seems like for many Christians, we are saying, "I'm over here." We're not saying, "God, here I am to meet with you, to be with you this morning." I know for my own personal walk, for my own time with God, for many, 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 many years, it was up and down, up and down. I would have these high points and I would think, "Wow, I just want this to go on forever." But then all of the things of life started to come in and then I would be backed off. And I would not have that fellowship with God. But then God would woo me back. And then I would have a wonderful time with God every morning. But then the cares of life would come in and I would be backed off again. It was up and down. But God desires for there to be consistency. God has given us the fruit of self-discipline, self-control. And we always say, at least I do, I say, "Okay, I'm going to do it tomorrow morning. I'm going to do it in the morning. I'm going to get up. Yes, I am. I'm going to get up." And then the morning comes and the alarm goes off and I'm thinking, and I'm asleep again. Or the snooze goes off and off and off and off. And then I have to get up for work. I have to get dressed. I have to do everything that I have to do. And I'm rushing and I'm getting out the door. And then I'm at work. And then I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And then the night comes and I say, "Yes, God, I'm going to do it in the morning." But the morning comes and I'm not disciplined. And did you know that the morning really starts the night before? You have to go to bed at a reasonable time if you expect to get up to meet with God. That's where the discipline comes in. If you can discipline yourself to go to bed at a certain time, it's so much easier to get up and be refreshed in the presence of God. Well, this sermon is called "Prosperity Begins in the Morning." And as you know, the definition that ABC has given the word prosperity is to be able to meet every need that comes our way. And not ours only, but those around us as well. we're able to meet every need. That's prosperity. Mm-hmm. And money itself really is the lowest form of prosperity. The highest form of prosperity, I believe, is prayer. The highest form of prosperity is being in God's presence. The highest form of prosperity is that your soul prospers. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I remember the first time I read that. I think I was in elementary school. I read that verse and I read it again and again and again. And I said, yes, God, that's what I want. I want to be a person who seeks after you. I want to be a person of God who is dwelling in your area, to know you, to inquire of you, to know your voice, to be with you, to have fellowship with God. That was my desire. And it's God's desire also. Did you know that in the Bible, when it talks about the evening, there's 60 verses that describe praying in the evening. And there's 231 verses that describe the morning. And there's 35 verses that describe early in the morning. And in the morning references, most of those have to do with meeting with God, praying to God. Very early in the morning, God did something, and somebody was present to be a witness. The morning begins the night before. In the Bible, in Genesis, it says, an evening and morning was the day. From evening until morning, the lamps burn. So that in the temple, that the Levites, that was their responsibility, was to keep the light burning from evening until morning. And then the time of incense would go up. And so the day begins at night, and it goes into the morning, and then back again to 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock in the evening is the beginning. So if we can get to bed at 9, you got plenty of time to sleep and get up in the morning, because God's desire is to meet with us. We need to make getting up early a habit. In Luke chapter 22, verse 39, in the Amplified Version, it says, and Jesus came out and went, as was his habit, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed. And I believe that the Mount of Olives was Jesus's place to pray. And those of you who have been to Israel will know that on the Mount of Olives, you have a vantage point. You're higher up than the city of Jerusalem. And when you look out, you can see the city, and right there is the Dome of the Rock. So you know that when Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, he could see the Temple of Solomon. And he had the whole panorama, and he could pray and pray and pray, and he would intercede for Jerusalem. He would intercede for his disciples. He would intercede for everything and everything that the Father told him to pray. He fellowshipped with God. Jesus oftentimes would go away to pray. Even when the day was so busy. I remember in the scriptures, it says that Jesus was healing and he was casting out demons. he was doing all these things with the people at evening time because the Sabbath ended then. The new day was beginning. So all the city came to him when the day was over. And so at 6 o'clock in the evening, they all came to him and he healed them. He prayed over them, cast out demons, and it was going on into the night. How long does it take to heal an entire city? A long time. But then it says he got up early in the morning and he went away to a solitary place to pray. So even though he was probably tired, he still made that time with his father the most important thing on his agenda. It needs to be the most important thing on our agenda. When we have a schedule book, write it in. Don't just think it's going to happen. Schedule time with God. And you say, but I'm not a morning person. I'm a night person. Well, if you get up at 10 o'clock, that's your morning. That's your morning. Make it a priority to spend time with God. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, is when it said that in the morning, rising up a great while before day, Jesus went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. In Psalm chapter 5, verse 3, my voice shall you hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto you, and I will look up. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. In Psalm 88, verse 13, in the Amplified Version. But to you I cry, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer come to you. In the morning, my prayer rises up to God, and it is a sweet incense to Him. It's difficult at times when we get up morning by morning and we think, what am I doing this for? I'm getting up, I'm reading, I'm praying, I'm doing all these things, but I don't feel God's presence. But it's not about feeling. It's about meeting with God. By faith, we understand that God is sitting right there, and He hears every word. He hears it when we honor Him, when we worship Him, when we sing to Him. He's sitting there. He's enjoying it. He's enjoying your company. And the fact that He's just sitting there with His eyes closed and just soaking in your worship, that doesn't mean that He's not there because He's not speaking or He's not doing something. He's enjoying you. He's enjoying your company. And you say, but I don't hear Him. I don't feel Him. It's by faith. But then there's those times when you start to shake because the presence of God overwhelms you and the glory cloud comes in. And you're almost saying, oh, Jesus, can you take a step back, please? You know, it's like, sometimes that happens too. But it's the day by day by day by day. And when you look back, you can see how you have changed. Because you have been in the presence of God, you may not have experienced His glory, but you're changed from glory to glory. You're changed from faith to faith, level to level. You're moving up and up and up because the Word of God is coming into you. The Word of God is then coming out of you. It's changing you. You know, like when you have a dishwasher, or not a dishwasher, a washing machine. When you have a washing machine, it's going back and forth and it's cleaning the clothes. The same is true. You meditate the Word. That's one way. You speak the Word. That's another way. You act the Word. That's another way. You are meditating, reading, and interpreting Scripture through the Holy Spirit. Then you are listening to God. You're praying to God. You're listening to God. You're praying to God. You listen to God. And you are being washed by the water of the Word. You are being cleansed. But you say, I don't feel Him. Look at your life. When you go day by day by day by day, you cannot remain the same in the presence of God. So what kinds of things can you do? You have time. What is it that God likes? What does God like to do during that time in the morning? He likes it when we worship Him. Psalm 29, verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 95, verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You know, when you're singing songs to God, and you're singing lyrics that describe action, like raising holy hands, raise your hands. And if it's talking about kneeling before the Lord God, your Maker, kneel before Him. Do what you can to express worship, not just with your singing, but with your body. Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. God values His word. So when you take the scriptures, you read them, don't just read it and move on. Think about it. Ask God questions. Say, God, I don't understand this. What does it mean? Or God, can you tell me and show me what kinds of things you would like me to do about this? You ask God questions, and then you need to listen. Allow God to tell you. And oftentimes, when I have a question and I need wisdom, I can go to the Proverbs. I can open it up anywhere. I read a proverb and there's my answer. God has answers in His Word. You ask questions, He's got answers. He tells us what He expects of us. He says, do this, don't do that. This is what I want you to do when somebody is rude to you. This is what I want you to do when someone steals from you. This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to be. God tells us who we are in His Word. He tells us we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He tells us that we are His children. He tells us that we have the mind of Christ and we can figure things out. He tells us who we are, that we're made in the image and likeness of God. He tells us who we are. God is a loving Father who wants communication with His children. I know my father does. My father would call me up. How's it going? And I'm like, well, this is what I'm doing now. And he's all excited. Oh, tell me some more. And then I say, well, what are you doing? And then he tells me what he's doing. And he's a lot more vocal and able to express himself better than I can. So our conversation moves on a little better, you know, because I don't know how to express myself. And I feel that way sometimes in the morning when I'm with God. I don't know how to express myself. But God knows my heart, but he still wants me to tell him. He doesn't want me to take him for granted and to assume that he knows, you know? He wants to hear from me because he loves me. He doesn't care if I get my words mixed up. I just do the best I can. And he changes me. He gives me word from his scripture to pray. So when we go to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, Colossians 1, Psalm 23, Psalm 91, and all the other prayers and scriptures, he gives me the words to say. But I don't just say them because, well, okay, I'm supposed to say this prayer. No, I think about it. I meditate on it. I allow God to teach me. What does this mean? What does it look like? And then when I pray it, it's coming out of me. It's going into me. It's coming out of me. The Word of God changes us. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. So as we meditate upon his word, our soul is prospering. So what is it in your life that needs to prosper? Do you need to prosper in your health? Then you meditate scripture that talks about God healing. If you need to prosper in your finances, you meditate on the scriptures that talk about finances. Are you having problems with the people around you? Then you meditate on the scriptures that talk about loving your neighbor. Are you having trouble remembering things? Talk about the things. Meditate about the things that have to do with the mind of Christ. Do you have trouble sleeping at night? Meditate on the things that talk about sweet, deep sleep. God has something to say about every part of your life. So, we listen. When God walked with Adam in the cool of the day, Adam didn't do all the talking. It was a conversation. We don't offload all of our prayer requests. Bah, 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 all our problems. God wants to hear that, but probably not as much as we think he does. He wants us to listen because he has something to say. And what he said it in his word. And the Holy Spirit will also speak to you out of the word of God. The Holy Spirit will speak to you about specific things that are concerning your day. The Holy Spirit wants to help you order your day. I know that this last Thursday there was a major accident on the freeway and the roads were closed and you couldn't get through. It was such a traffic jam. Everybody's trying to find their way on these other other avenues trying to get through to go to work. But did you know that on Wednesday, the Holy Spirit told me to get a substitute teacher for the next day? And I said, okay, a vacation. I didn't know why. So I said, oh, okay. So I created a lesson plan, said I need a sub, no problem. Great. It wasn't until Thursday evening when somebody said, did you know there was an accident on the freeway and the lanes were closed? I said, no. So I would have been so late for class. My class is 3.5 hours. I would have missed at least an hour, 2 hours trying to get to work. And not to mention all the hours on the freeway going to and back. That would have been a mess. So God already knew. But because I was in the Word, I was spending time with God, God was ordering my day, and I didn't even know until the Holy Spirit said, get a sub. I said, I like that. Okay. So it's important to listen, not just speak all the time. John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We know the voice of the Good Shepherd. We will know the voice of the Good Shepherd when we are listening and meditating on the Word of God. Anything that God says will not contradict His Word. So if you hear something that contradicts the Word of God, then you know that's not the voice of Jesus. How are we going to know when we're deceived? By knowing what the Word of God says. When we don't look at all these miracles that are happening and are going to happen, but they don't give glory to God, then we know that that's the deceiver. That's an imitation. It is not of God. There was a group of Bible students that were kind of out on the fringe in the Pentecostal movement, and they started saying that God is doing miracles. We put coins on the walls and the coins don't fall off. It must be God. And you think, really? Where is that in the Bible? I'm sorry. That doesn't work. So you have to be discerning to know that not everything that you hear and see that people attribute to God, you have to know that's not of God. Because it's not in the scripture. And the Holy Spirit will also help you to discern and to say, yeah, I don't think so. Mm-hmm. We affirm the word. So we meditate on the word. We listen to God. And to get the word of God into you, you have to speak it. You meditate, it comes in. And then you speak. Sometimes what we do is we're so into saying the word, saying the word, saying the word, and we want to pray over somebody and have the miracle happen, and we want that. But the word of God isn't in place. We're premature in some ways. It's like, is the word in you? Because if it is, it's going to come out. If you're saying, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, but you haven't meditated on words of healing from the scripture, you're not familiar with Jesus and his ministry and all of this, it may work the first few times, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, but the word of God needs to be firmly implanted in you. so that there's something to come out when you speak. And one of the things I really thoroughly enjoy is when I'm saying my affirmations, and you don't just say it because you have to say so many, you know. You say it as a meditation to God. You say it as a worship to God. And also, at the same time, it is slapping the devil in the face. So you are putting him in his place as you are speaking the word of God. Speak the word of God. So you don't count just because, but you're speaking it because there's power that comes from it. And I remember there was a group of us that were speaking the word of God. We were doing affirmations, and we were doing like 100 together at the same time. And afterwards, my body was just vibrating with power because of the word being spoken and the Holy Spirit falling upon us and really empowering what we were saying. And the word of God is so much more than just words on a page. It's living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it will cut whatever needs to be removed. And it will bring healing to what needs to be healed. Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success." So there it is. You want to prosper? Meditate in the word of God and speak it. And your circumstances will change and line up to the word of God that you've spoken. And in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." So, there, you know, even Peter, he said, you know, I'm saying this to you again, but it's for your good, right? Affirm it constantly. Get it out there. Make sure that people understand where you stand. Make sure the devil understands where you stand on certain issues, where it comes to, you know, I want to be healed, and I choose not to go to doctors, hospitals, medicine. I choose to stay firm on the word of God. And people won't understand that. They'll be afraid for you. Oh, please see the doctor. And you're like, nope. So you need to take your stand, and you need to take it early. You need to settle it in your heart, because those temptations are going to come to pull you away from what you know to be true. And the fear of man might try to sneak in. But no, the fear of the Lord is what is going to pull you through every situation, because it's going to keep you rooted and grounded. So when we speak the word of God, the angels hearken unto the voice of his word. So when you speak it, the angels say, oh, finally, something to do. You know, you could have 10,000 angels assigned to you, and they're all so bored because you never activate them. You never give them something to work with. If you are always murmuring, grumbling, complaining, and saying, oh, I'm so sick. It's like, no. The angels are like, But if you say, my body has been healed by the stripes of Jesus, the angels are like, yes. And then here comes the whatever it is, and they might bring it to you. You know, like, angels, they want to do something. That's what they're there for. They're ministering angels. But too often, they're unemployed. There's just nothing. So we give them something to work with. We need to clothe ourselves spiritually. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Whoa. Keep your garments. Keep your clothes on. Well, what's that talking about? Well, I believe that it's talking about things such as the armor of God. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Have the helmet of salvation. Shoes of the gospel, preparation of the gospel of peace. Keep your clothes on. Also, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22-24, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, after which God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So you take off that old filthy rag of the old man, and you put on garments of righteousness and holiness before God, the new man. You put it on like a robe. Romans 13, verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We put on Christ. We put him on. We look, talk, speak, act like Jesus. And the devil doesn't know the difference. When we speak like Jesus, the devil's like so scared. He's out of there. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We walk in the fruit of the Spirit. We walk in the kingdom of God, righteousness, joy, peace, and patience. We walk in these things, and we're putting on them as a garment. We're clothed with righteousness and holiness. That's putting on the garments. And we guard those garments because we don't want to take them off and reveal our nakedness. And the devil says, oh, you're so vulnerable. Boom. We guard those clothes. We keep them on. We don't take them off. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. So we put on these things. And above all, we put on love, because God is love. Pray to guard against temptations. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble. So today, there's plenty of things that could happen. Sufficient for the day is the trouble. So we start our day in the presence of God. We start our day with God ordering our day, so that when those things are coming, God already knows what's coming. He's putting things in place for us. Like, don't do that. Go over here. Do this instead. And he orders it so that the troubles of the day are not going to trouble us, but we will have everything that we need, everything supplied to meet that challenge or to avoid it altogether. Jesus said, lead us not into temptation, in the Lord's Prayer. And in Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 40, it says, Jesus came out and went, as was his habit, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus knew what was coming ahead. The Holy Spirit told him. Jesus didn't wait until the soldiers off in the distance were coming to get him. No, he was already praying. He was praying, asking God to strengthen him, to prepare him, and to say, God, if there's any way that I don't have to do this, please let me get out of it. But if there's no other way, then not my will, but yours be done. He told his three disciples, pray lest you enter into temptation. But they were weak. They were sorrowful. They were tired. And they fell asleep. And Jesus came back again from praying. He goes, hey guys, get up. Pray so that you do not enter into temptation. And he went back to pray some more. The disciples were like, yes, Jesus. And they had every good intention, but they fell asleep. And again, Jesus came back. Wake up, guys. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Jesus was strengthened by an angel. Jesus was praying that he not fall into temptation to run away. But the angel strengthened him, and he was able to stand and to fulfill the word of God, the will of God. Peter and the disciples, on the other hand, they fell asleep, and they were not able to pray that they enter not into temptation. And Peter denied him three times. The disciples fled. Peter, he said, I don't know the man. Nope, I don't know him. I'm not part of his company. He did not fulfill the will of God in that situation. But Jesus, knowing ahead of time, had said, I pray for you, Peter. Satan wants to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed that your faith will not fail. And Jesus prays for us that our faith will not fail. But it's as we're spending time with God that we can pray that for ourselves, that we pray ahead of time. And as Pastor Michael is fond of saying, you cannot lay the concrete as the rain is falling. You have to do it when it's dry. So you pray now, because when those trials of the day are coming, you will be prepared. We can intercede for other people. We have the prayers and supplications, it's called. And 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So we can pray for our friends, our family. We pray for the people at work. We pray for all the different things that God has put upon our hearts. We pray for missionaries. We pray for people groups around the world, that the name of Jesus would be exalted and that he would be glorified in every area of the globe. So what are some benefits? Joy comes in the morning. Praise the Lord. Weeping may be for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And God causes us to hear his loving kindness in the morning. Psalm 143, 8. So we hear his loving kindness when we listen. we listen, we can hear, because he has loving kindness to tell us. In the morning, we see God face to face. In the New Living Translation, it says, "Because I am righteous, I will see you. When I awake, I will see you face to face and be satisfied." Psalm 17:15. When I awake, I will see you face to face and be satisfied. You know, Jesus is the Word made flesh. So Jesus is the Word. When we look into the Word of God, we are looking into the face of God. The Bible says that no man can look into the face of God and live. So when we look into the Scriptures, when we look into the Word of God, the old man dies, and the new man is being renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created it. Jesus is waiting for you. John 21:4. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. This is after the resurrection. Peter and the disciples were fishing, and they saw a man on the shore. And the man said, "Have you caught anything?" And they said, "No, we've been doing this all night. We haven't caught anything." And the man said, "Put your net on the other side of the boat." And when they did, it was so full of fish, it was hard to pull it back into the boat. And John said, "It is the Lord." And Peter took off his garment and jumped in the water and swam to Jesus. It was early in the morning. They didn't recognize him, maybe because it was still kind of dark. But they didn't recognize him. But when they saw the miracle, the work, they recognized, this man is Jesus. Jesus is waiting for us, just like he was waiting for the disciples. They had been out there all night, toiling, trying to get something, but they were unsuccessful. And Jesus is waiting. Waiting for you to stop so that he can then step in and have you make a production that's beyond your hopes, thoughts, dreams, desires. Jesus is waiting early in the morning. He's waiting on the shore. And in the morning, you might not recognize him because you say, "I don't feel it. Is he here? Am I talking to the wall?" No, he's there. You just don't recognize him. But he's waiting for you. We receive direction. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." But Jesus replied, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That's why I came." So Jesus was ministering, but when he went off to pray, he received direction. God, his Father, our Father, said, "Okay, you're here, but you're come to not just preach to these people. I want you to go out and preach to all the cities." And Jesus, he got the direction from his Father in prayer. And so will we. When we have something that we want to say, "God, what do you want me to do?" God will tell us. We receive revelation. Mark 16:2. Very early on Sunday morning at sunrise, they went to the tomb. Early in the morning, the women got up. They went to the tomb. It was empty. They're thinking, "Oh, somebody took the body." And the person who looks like the gardener was there, and they said, "Where have you put him?" And Jesus revealed himself to the women. the revelation of the resurrection came early in the morning. The women were there. If they had not gotten up, Jesus might not have waited around too long. He would have had something else to do, I'm sure. But they were there, and Jesus was prepared and ready to tell them, "Tell my brothers to meet me." And they went and told them. The revelation of the resurrection was on very early on Sunday morning. Jesus is the bread of life. John 6:48. "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." And he was referring to his body. The Israelites had to gather manna every morning. If they didn't pick it up in the morning, when the sun got hot, the manna would melt and they would have to wait for the next day to be able to get some manna. Jesus is the bread of life. He himself referred to his body as manna to eat. So if we are going to eat of this body, are we going to eat of this bread of life, then we need to get it early in the morning, because it's life. It is life to us. It's life into every cell, organ, and system, so that when we are feeding on him, when we are taking communion, that life is infused. Jesus is there waiting for us to partake of who he is, to partake of the Word of God, which Jesus is the Word. He's waiting for us. He wants to walk with us in the cool of the morning. He wants to reveal himself in a special way to each one of us, and that is prosperity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.